Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 to 20. Now that I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jeffrey. Well, good morning, 11:30. My name is Darren, if I haven't met you. Please keep that passage open in front of you. And as we begin, let us pray and ask God for his help. Father, we thank you for your word. As we look at it now, Father, I pray you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see you, we would know you. You would lead us into greater obedience and love of your son, Father. And I pray the words of my mouth would be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll begin by asking you folks, have you ever felt, looking back on your life in reflection, have you ever felt you've been at that crossroad scenario where you've had to make a decision or a circumstance has happened that has set you in a completely different trajectory? Perhaps a conversation, how you met a future partner, or an introduction of an acquaintance into a business or a career opportunity. When I think about my own life and some significant events, hiding in the rain upstairs at the covered area, I met a previous minister, John Muneer, and it set me on a trajectory to come and live and minister in Hong Kong. Just a few years after that, preaching at the 5 p.m. congregation for one of the very first times, and seeing my wife for the very first time from the lectern. And I suppose it tells me two things. You've got to be very careful who you talk to after church. And you've got to be very careful where you preach, for those of us aspiring to preach here this morning. We all have had sliding doors moments that have changed our lives. And here, the people of Israel are facing one of theirs. They've reached this point at the end of their wandering. The 40 years is just at an end. And the people of Israel are going to stop being a people, and they're about to become a nation for the very first time. Moses, their leader, well, he's about to die. He would no longer lead the people. No, that would be Joshua. And now Moses presents them with this decision, this choice, this sliding doors moment. Would they be faithful to the covenantal promises or not? He's saying to them, guys, now it is up to you. Who will you follow? And as we conclude this speech that Moses began all the way back in chapter 28, the question is, would they obey? And so our first point this morning, Moses implores the people to choose obedience. He says, what I'm commanding you today is not difficult. No, the word of God is very near you. And what he's saying to the people is, no one can say to God, you can't say to one another anymore, we don't know what God is saying. We can't say, it's just too much. Do you ever do that? If you're like me, you start to negotiate with yourself. You start to say, well, God's word's too complicated. It's too difficult. I negotiate in obedience. I say, well, you don't know the weekend I've had. You don't know what they said to me or how difficult or how tired I am. I'm just going to pick and choose what I want to be obedient on. Moses says, no, you can't do that anymore. You can and you are able, all of you, to obey God. And he lays it out in two simple ways, how they are able to be obedient. Because Moses knows that in the future, when they become the nation of Israel and they enter the land, they're going to face new nations and new people and giants and cities with huge walls and kings with huge beds. And there would be challenges and there would be difficulties ahead. And so he commands them that they would obey. And the first thing he says is in verse 12, the first reason for obedience. He says, well, it's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. In antiquity, in ancient times, there was a lot of popular thought that truth and wisdom was a very hard to find thing. It was difficult to get it. So what you needed was someone with great enlightenment. What you needed was a very wise or mystical person to interpret for you, or someone who would transcend to another reality, or someone who would have some sort of chemical enlightenment to go and find the truth. And this person would come back and they would piece all the difficult to find information together for us so we could understand these hard to find truths, some scholarly or mystical sage. And Moses says to the people, he says, no, he's not having any of it. He says you don't need to go to heaven to find God, and you don't need to go to heaven to find out what God wants. For what has Moses been saying on repeat through this whole book? What has he been saying on repeat as we've been looking at it each Sunday? He says the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the God who heaven can't even contain, he has come down to us. He has come down and he has spoken in the fire. He has spoken on the mountain. He has delivered us through the sea from Pharaoh, from slavery. Moses said, God has come down. He has found us. You don't need to climb the mountain. God has revealed himself. And for you and I, what this means, that this word, that this God is not far away, it means it's right under our noses. And that's true, isn't it? When you think of the millions and millions of Bibles that are printed and available around the world, with the hundreds of translations that are available on your phone right now, and Moses is saying to the people, if only you would look at it, you would know the God of the Bible and you would know what he wants. And oh, St. Andrews, if only we would open it and look at it, we would be able to obey it and know what God is calling us to do. But interestingly, Moses doesn't just tell the people the word is near them in a geographical or in a proximity sense. He's also saying that this word of God is completely accessible. He says this is not difficult teaching. When I was preparing this sermon this week, I sort of felt like saying to you all, you know, just go away and read it. I don't need to preach. You know, just go away and read it and read it again and read it to your children before you go to bed. Because it's not difficult to understand. It's intellectually accessible for all people. And while I know there are difficult things in the scriptures and we have to work hard, I believe that the thrust and the core of scripture is understandable and accessible to all. There is a tremendous statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we're about to quote Presbyterian doctrine here, okay, but don't tell the bishop. It's okay. This is good stuff. Let me read it for us. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due sense of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. That's what the Westminster Confession says, and I believe it's thinking of this passage, as Moses says that there are difficult aspects here. There are difficult things, but learned, unlearned, high and low, those with additional needs and disabilities, children and old, everyone is able to understand the central thrust of Scripture and what needs to be understood, because God loves to make his truth clear through his word, And by his Spirit, he loves to help men and women and boys and girls understand it. And I think, if we're being honest, I think very modern people, we're not so different to the ancients. Because I think deep down, we would actually prefer it to be difficult. I think we would prefer it if it was sort of hard to find and vague. And we would like to go through the levels and go through the motions of enlightenment to find this sort of mystical or hard to find truth, or have some special wise person who could come and explain it to us. But Moses says, no, this God is here. And so you can know what he wants and you can know how to obey him. One of my favorite moments that happens a lot of the times when we run Christianity Explored here is someone, you know, the light bulb will come on for someone and they'll just say, well, it can't be that easy, you know, this gospel of grace. And I say, well, you know, it wasn't easy for Jesus, but it's very easy for you to accept this grace by faith in Christ, that any broken person, any murderer can come to faith and forgiveness with God. So Moses says you don't need to go to heaven. The second reason he says that you can obey God is because, you, in verse 13, you don't need to go across the sea. Who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? And this one sounds a lot like the heaven metaphor, for it is, but there is a subtle difference here. And the key to the difference is how the Apostle Paul interprets this passage, and we'll come back to that towards the end of this talk. But Paul translates this word sea as the abyss. And that is also because in antiquity, the sea was connected to chaos and creation and to death. And sailors were the most vulnerable people. So to cross the sea was really to enter into the chaos. And what Moses is saying is, no, you don't need to go on the special quest. You don't need to enter the chaos and overcome to find this truth. You don't need to go on a very difficult pilgrimage to find the truth of God. Last year, a Chinese friend gave me the English abridged version of Journey to the West. I don't know if any of you have come across that story, you know, the monkey and the pig, and they go to the West to sort of find the sutras, they find the teaching and the challenges, they overcome and they solve the puzzles, and then at the end they get the reward, they get the sutra, they get the mystical knowledge and the teaching. And I was thinking about this. This is really the plot, isn't it, of every Eastern and Western adventure. You go on the quest, you overcome the challenges, and you get the gold or the glory or the marriage, or you get the learning, be it a fleece or a cup or some gold or whatever it is. Every adventure follows this sort of thematic progress. Overcome and you get it. Overcome and you will gain it. And once again, Moses says no. He won't have any of it. He tells the people, it's not over there, it is in your mind, and it is in your heart. In your mind and in your heart, so you may obey it. What does he mean? Well, the heart was the seat of your belief, and the mouth was the seat of your confession. And Moses is saying, because it's in your heart and in your mouth, in this relationship with God, this is something that you have received. This is something that you have been given. You don't go and work it out and find God. No, the God of the Bible has found you. You don't need to go on the difficult quest to find God. And I think similar to earlier, we don't like this. We, especially in this city where we're so used to working so hard, we've been taught there's no such thing as a free lunch. So we got to work hard and get ahead and push through. And Moses says, no, you can have it and you can know it today. And this is how we can be obedient, because God is near to us. And so Moses tells them to obey God, and here's how they can do it. But secondly, he tells them to choose life. And if you were reading this, if you were listening, you would have thought, well, yes, I can understand this. The first half, verses 11 to 14, are very, very gracious. God's word is in our heart and our mouth, and he's near us, and he's not hard to find. That all sounds really good stuff. But then Moses pivots now at the end of his speech, and he tells them, he presents them with a very solemn choice, that if they turn away, that if they are not obedient, that if they bow down to other gods, they will be destroyed. They will not live long in the land. And in verse 19, he tells them that this day I call heaven and earth as your witness. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Now choose life so that you and your children will live. Moses is restating the covenant terms. He's restating the conditions of them. And now he says, I'm calling heaven and earth as witnesses. What is he doing? Well, it's a bit like when we have a wedding here at St. Andrews and we go through the ceremony and I ask people, is there any legal reason why you can't get married? And it's a bit awkward. And then we do the ceremony and then the witnesses, they come forward. And the whole community, the people of God, are the witnesses as well. Because if one part of the wedding couple, if they decide they don't want to honor the terms of the covenant, well, the witnesses and the community can say, no, we were there. We saw the promises you made to your spouse. And now Moses is saying literally creation itself is witness to this agreement with God. And it quite frankly is one of the most solemn choices in Scripture. This stuff, as Deuteronomy 30 finishes in the second half, is very different, isn't it? This very much feels like Old Testament judgment. And you have to ask, what on earth is going on? Moses' speech that began in chapter 28, it begins with 40 verses of curses. Now you read the first five and you think, goodness, when is this going to turn a corner? And you realize you've got another 35 curses to go. And you realize this is dreadful because the curses are so ferocious. They are so painful. They are so dreadful. You think, how can this be? It's why some scholars believe that Deuteronomy must have been written by multiple authors, because the ideas presented are so contrasting. How can God say he's going to completely destroy them and yet at the same time promise to love and bless and care for the people forever in the covenant? Because when you read the curses like this, as Keller says, it's like this is like going back to the sea. This is like going back to the quest into the abyss. You got to overcome it. And then you get the blessing. What on earth is going on here? And as it's presented here in Deuteronomy, this option, this choice between death and life, one scholar, Walter Brueggemann, he helpfully says that this is perhaps the earliest place in Scripture where two destinations are presented for God's people. And while in Deuteronomy it is not presented in a spiritual sense, it is very physical. It is clear this idea of blessing or destruction is out there somewhere for God's people. And so that's the first problem with the end of Deuteronomy 30. The second problem, and I think more problematic for modern people, as Pastor Alex was teaching us last week, is that Moses has already told the people time and time again that they're going to fail. They're doomed to fail. The outcome is inevitable, and they will be exiled. And we know from history that's exactly what happened. So if you're reading this today as a skeptic, you'll think, well, that doesn't seem very fair. How on earth can the people be expected to make this choice when God has already told them through Moses that they're doomed to fail and will face judgment? So this is a dilemma. How could God be a God of endless love to his people? And how could he simultaneously leave no sin unpunished? And Moses would answer both of those questions in exactly the same way. Why must God punish every sin? Because he is so good, and he must be true to himself and his holiness and his justice. And why would God love and bless the people forever? Moses would answer it the same way, because he is so good, and he has created a covenant that will last for 1,000 generations with his people. And the error I think we make, the problem we have with combining this data, is either we think God must be 100% committed to his holiness and his justice and his judgment, and he'll have to sort of skimp or ignore his love and mercy for a while. Or we can go the other way and think, well, God must be 100% committed to his grace and his love and his kindness, and therefore he'll have to sort of just ignore some of the bad things that we do to sort of get us into heaven. And I think Deuteronomy, well, it gives us a clue, and it shows us that both views are wrong. And it really was, I'm sorry we're on repeat today, but it was Dr. Tim Keller who helped me see this and understand this tension, this unresolved narrative tension, the clearest. Because he says we don't know what's going to happen to these people. We know they're going to sin, and we know God says he's going to punish sin, but he also says he's going to love them forever and ever. How can this be? And it's into this tension, into this threat of certain judgment, that hope is there. And it comes in our last verse, verse 20, as Moses says to the people, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, cleave to him, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. And this is the first time this phrase appears in Deuteronomy. That's why it's significant. And it's significant in a narrative sense to this book, because all the way through Deuteronomy, the people's life has been connected to their obedience, and their death has been connected to their disobedience. So literally, up to now, in the book, their obedience was really their life. Obey and you live, and disobey and you will die. And here, you know, they're already alive. So we know he's not just talking about biological life. No, we know that Moses is now pointing onto a greater spiritual reality. And he said, for the Lord himself will be your life. What on earth does that mean? Well, helpfully, the Apostle Paul explains it to us very carefully in Romans chapter 10. And I'd just like to read what he says for you, so no one can be in any doubt. And as I read this, could you pick up some of the themes and words that we've looked at this morning in Deuteronomy? Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This passage, as Paul is proclaiming the gospel to the Romans, he interprets Deuteronomy 30 in the most wonderful way. He says, you no longer need to go up to heaven. That would mean to bring Christ down. For Jesus Christ himself has come down from heaven on our behalf. So you don't need to go there. You don't say, who will go down into the abyss? Why? Because he says, Jesus Christ entered the abyss. He entered the chaos. He took the curse upon the cross. And so Paul says, when it comes to righteousness, well, the law is still there. It hasn't gone away. But in terms of righteousness, in terms of how you and I now stand before God, it is no longer conditional on your obedience to the law. It is based on your faith and your profession in the words of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he went to the cross so that men and women could find God and obey him, and so that God could be their life. This is how you unresolve the tension of Deuteronomy. This is what Moses was looking forward to, how God would both punish the sin in the world and how he could both bless and love sinners for all time. And no longer would it be conditional on anything that you and I would ever do. And you see, therefore, in Deuteronomy, all of Moses' statements were true, even to the Israelites. I'm sure it was very confusing. But God could now give the blessing because he would take the destruction and he would take the curse of sin upon himself. This is what Moses was looking forward to. And if you're here this morning, or this afternoon, and you're wondering how God is going to let you into heaven, and you're thinking you're trusting some great deed you've done, or some great task or endeavor, can I just point you to Moses, who by my reckoning was one of the greatest guys in the Bible, and yet even the great Moses, the man who talked with God on behalf of the people, he was barred. He was excluded from the promised land. He was not allowed in. The punishment for his disobedience was his death and that he would not see the land. But for you and I in Christ, as Moses said, as Paul interpreted, those who believe in their heart and those who confess with their mouth in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, they will be saved. It is as simple and as complicated as that, and I believe it can be understood by all. And so for those of us today, I don't know what you're going through. I know some of you are in the pits this week and this month. Choose to obey God because he is our life. He is all we have. And, you know, as pastors, it's very easy to say, well, yeah, you better go away and obey. And, yeah, you should. But when you see it because of what Jesus Christ has done, when you see that he has come down from heaven and gone to the cross on your behalf, so you no longer have to fulfill the righteousness of the law, well then therefore you want to please him, you want to obey him, you want to serve him. So can I encourage us as a church today to choose God? Would he be your life? Would he be the life of this church? And as we do it, 11:30, could we commit to spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible reading so that we could hear God and know him and know what he wants, because he is not far from us. And if I believe if we do that, this church and our people will flourish, and we can positively impact this city for good. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we come to you. We're sorry we ignore your word. We ignore our relationship with you. We put our trust in our own performance and righteousness. And I want to thank you, Father, for the words of Moses and Paul this morning, that our righteousness no longer falls in obedience to the law, but in your Son's perfect obedience to it. And I thank you for the obedience, the righteousness that we receive on Christ's behalf. I pray, Father, that you would help those of us who feel that you are far from us or your word is not present. I pray, Father, by a generous gift of your Spirit, we would know that you are with us, Father, and you're not far, and you're easy to understand. By your grace, Father, you have made yourself known. And I pray, Father, that this church would take that to heart all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.